Advent candles, all right? You gonna help me?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's get this going. There we go. Here, hold on to this with me. Now we're gonna light that one. And this one. All right, now stay right here. Now we have a Bible verse that we're gonna read.
I don't know what to read.
I know, I'm gonna read it for you. All right. Isaiah 11:6 says, "Those are the days when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." We light these candles today as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming, and we are anticipating and preparing ourselves for those days that will come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Thank you so much. You can go back. Yeah, amen. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And before we pray, I just wanted to, I noticed in our bulletin too that our next men's breakfast is already listed for January. And if you didn't get the chance to come yesterday, you missed out. It was a great time of sharing. Yes, we got to eat some food, but more importantly, to spend time together as men and to hear how God is at work in the world and in the lives of guys that are a part of our church. So it was really cool to be a part of. And if you are a man and you've got January 13, pencil that in on your 2018 calendar, and we'd love to see you there. Before we pray, I want to share something that we received in the mail. This is from Serve Globally, which is Covenant World Mission. And we got kind of a, you know, we get their form Christmas card. But the cool thing about this one is, and I'm going to pass this around, they chose as a picture Bethlehem right now as it is dressed up for Advent and the Christmas season. So I'm going to pass this around and you can take a look at that. And in the card this year, they sent a paper ornament and it looks kind of strange at first. You're like, what is this? And on the back it says, "This symbol is the Arabic letter N, shorthand for Nazrani, a word used for followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And after the fall of Mosul in Iraq, this symbol was used to mark the Christian homes. What was intended to be a symbol of oppression has now become a symbol of solidarity and hope in times of persecution." So in this season, we're going to pray for those who are around the world who are persecuted for their faith. I'll pass that around to you so you can take a look at that. And it's a good reminder for us because we're able to gather here this morning freely. No threat that someone's going to come in the door and shut us down. And we can give thanks for that. But we can also be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world that don't enjoy that same freedom. So if you would join me as we enter into a time of prayer. God, our Father, we indeed give you thanks for this day that you have given us. We thank you for this season of Advent where we are waiting and anticipating the birth of Jesus. God, this season of waiting is hard because we don't often like to wait. It's hard for us to wait. But God, we want to pause now and we want to give you all of our worship, all of our praise, so that you receive all of the glory. God, will you turn our hearts back to you? Will you convict us of those ways in which we fail to follow you as closely as we should? Will you motivate our actions, our steps? Draw us to you. God, we give you thanks for the ways that you have been at work in our lives just in this past week alone. God, will you help us to see your work is going on throughout this world? Whether we're driving around Pittsburgh, whether we're driving on the road somewhere else, maybe we're walking, maybe we're riding our bike somewhere. God, help us to see your hand at work. God, we do pray for those brothers and sisters around the world. Especially we think of those Christians right now in the Middle East who are being persecuted for their faith. And we know that there are many others. God, will you enliven and enrich their faith? Will you comfort them in their pain? God, make us mindful to always pray for for them. God, we pray that your word goes forth in this season of Advent and Christmas. God, both here and around the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just offer a brief word of prayer. Lord, I pray that in these next moments, you might speak to each of us. Show us what you would reveal to us in this season of Advent. Even as we're waiting, we know that you are waiting for your people, God. And you have a plan. You have this purpose that has been unfolding since the beginning of the world. And it continues here, right now, even through us, imperfect as we are. So will you open our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are very few things that just happen. I'm going to tell you the story of a woman named Joan. And Joan was a normal person. She is a normal person. She's still alive. And on September 25th, 1999, it was a Saturday, and it was a beautiful day in North Carolina. And she stood at this doorway and took a deep breath, and then she jumped out of this airplane. She was on a skydiving excursion, and the plane had leveled out 2.6 miles above the earth. And then she jumped. This was not her first jump. She had jumped many, many times. She worked for a bank in Charlotte. She was just doing it because it was a Saturday fun thing to do. For me, jumping out of an airplane, perfectly good airplane, not so much fun. Some of you might have done it before. Some of you might be terrified or petrified to do that sort of thing. Joan was enjoying her free fall through the air, but when she pulled the cord for her parachute, nothing happened. But she didn't panic. She had done this plenty of times before, and they train you. If that doesn't work, then pull your reserve chute. And the training kicked in. She pulled the reserve backup cord, and her chute opened. Except it only opened when she was at 700 feet of elevation. And in the confusion, she got twisted up, and this reserve chute deflated. She was going about 120 miles an hour at this point. And that chute slowed her down to about 80. She struck the earth with a violent crash. And it shattered her right side. It even jarred the fillings out of her teeth. Just when it seemed that nothing could get worse, where did she land? She landed on a mound of fire ants, of all places. She was stung about 200 times before the paramedics arrived. Somehow she was still alive. She was barely conscious. Her heart was failing. But this was not the end for Joan. She went into a coma for weeks. She survived 17 blood transfusions, 20 reconstructive surgeries. Somehow she miraculously survived a jump out of an airplane. The doctors that treated her believed that landing on those fire ants saved her life, because all those stings triggered a massive response in her body, and they credit it with saving her. In a seemingly impossible situation, under the most worst conditions ever, and she coincidentally falls on a mound of fire ants of all places. If you live in the South, fire ants are not fun. They hurt when you get stung. Some called it luck, weird coincidence that she survived. Others called it providence or the hand of God. Everyone considers it the moment that changed her life forever, unexpectedly, in an instant. In God's story, the Bible, there are no simple coincidences. There is no luck involved in these life-changing moments that God regularly uses. We call them miracles. God calls them just how I operate. This first story, we're going to look in the Gospel of Luke today. is one of those life-changing moments that happens when we least expect it. This isn't a moment of life or death like Joan, but it's a moment that would change the course of history, where God breaks into the regular routine of life and alters everything forever. We're here because of these moments that we're reading about. And often when those life-changing moments happen, we don't realize it at the time. It's only much later on that we might have experience, we might have the chance to have, you know, a different perspective in our life, and suddenly we're like, you know what, that was a moment that really changed my life. So let's set the stage for just a moment about what's going on at this time. Luke introduces his gospel, and he gives us the purpose for why he's writing right away, that we know with complete certainty that the record of Jesus Christ is true. Let me read verses 1 through 4 for us. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We know that for the remaining Jewish people that were still around, they had been waiting for all this time for the Lord to send someone to save them. He had promised to do so. They hoped for a king who would conquer their oppressors. This Savior would be the true king that is spoken of in Genesis. Let me read Genesis 49:10. All those years before, God says this through Jacob. He says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Who do we know that to be? Jesus, the Christ. And yet with Luke's very next verse, verse 5, we read that at this point, Jesus is not the king. Not even close. He says this, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." Aaron was Moses' brother. So when we read that Herod is king of Judea, it's a little unsettling. He's not from Judah. He's barely even Jewish. He comes from, at best, a mixed family that converted because it was convenient to do so. It kept them in power. The title King of the Jews was granted to him by the Roman emperor of the day. Is all lost? Has God forgotten his promise? No, of course not. We know that that's not how God works. For it is in this season of Advent, all those years ago, that that series of miraculous events took place, and Jesus would be born. And which family line is he descended from? Judah, of course. But before he comes, who must come first? The one who, it says, will announce the coming of the King Jesus. We talked about him last week, John the Baptist. That John's whole role was to say, "He's coming. I'm not him. He's coming after me. He's way better than me. So get ready. Prepare yourselves so that you understand who this person is." To make this happen, this is the moment in history when God chooses to step in and alter everything. A life-changing moment. And it involves these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and at the end of someone's life, you read the obituary. Maybe you've been in a funeral and you read the obituary and you see kind of a summary of someone's life. Or you walk through the cemetery and maybe you'll see a quote or a phrase on a gravestone that kind of sums up or describes someone's life. Here is Zechariah's and Elizabeth's, verse 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Can you imagine that written about you? That is pretty heady stuff. That is very tough to live up to. And yet this is what God's word says. They were firm in their faith and obedient in their service. They're both from families of priests. They knew their duty. It came natural serving God to them. That's what they had been trained up. That's what they saw their families doing. And they're well equipped to do this. But it's God who sees past just what they were doing. And he sees right into the heart that they had. And it's that heart of service that they had, that faithful service that God sees. And he says, you are following me with your whole heart, your whole mind, and everything about you. And now is when I'm going to use you for my plan. This is number one on the back if you're one of those people that likes to write things down. This is what God looks for from us as well. That in the midst of life, God looks for faithful obedience. You might be involved in a lot of things. You might be serving God in a variety of ways. But he's really not concerned about how much you're doing. He's concerned with the attitude and the heart with which you're doing it with. He might be calling you to that very next thing around the corner. But he's looking at your heart right now saying, are you ready for what I'm sending your way, for that life-altering moment that will be yours if you reach out and take what I offer? This is often when God decides to act when we least expect it. We're just going along in normal life, and then something happens. Joan was just out for another skydive. For her, that was normal. And yet, that was the day that changed her entire life. For this couple, God moves forward at just this moment in history because their hearts are right. There's just one hiccup. They have no children, and oh, by the way, they're pretty old at this point. Luke 1:7, let me read verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. We already know that God has called them blameless. He said that they are righteous in my sight. And this is important because in that day, and often it is similar today, not having children back then was considered weird. And not just weird, it was considered like, did you do something wrong? God must be punishing you. People would say they must be cursed. Your faith must not be strong enough. But none of that applies here. They had been faithful and obedient in their life. And it was their heart that opens the way for God to act. His plan to prepare the way for Jesus to come was to use this one elderly, infertile couple, what we would call impossible. God says, is not even a problem for me. We wait during Advent. Some of us more, we get a little more excited than others. Some of the kids just can't wait to get to Christmas morning. Some of the adults can't wait to get to Christmas morning too. And we wait actively with anticipation. But we're not the only ones who are waiting this morning. God is waiting too. He's waiting for his people. He's waiting for the hearts of people to turn back to him, to say, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put you above my career. I'm going to put you above my children. I'm going to put you first in my life. He's waiting for his people to move closer to him in this season of Advent. What is God waiting for from you? What steps will help prepare you as God is already moving forward? You see, we forget that God is already at work in our world. He's working all the time. He never takes a day off. He's always moving. We might like to take a day off. And he's moving with us or without us. What is he waiting for from you? Maybe it's a step like simply re-engaging with his word, the source of life. Maybe it's reconnecting with people like joining a growth group. If you're not in a growth group, I want to encourage you to join one. Maybe it's reorienting your eyes on Christ as we worship together this month. This is a busy month. This is a wonderful time where we can reorient ourselves to Christ. Whatever those small steps are for you, those small steps of faithful obedience may be just what the Lord is looking for from you. He may not be expecting you to change the world. He may not be expecting you to make this massive impact. He might be just waiting for that first small step before he says, now I can use you. Now you're ready. What is God waiting for from you? In this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this is where everything changes for them. Zechariah is serving as one of the priests, and the temple at this time had a lot of priests. Think about it. The whole nation of Israel is going to the temple. Sacrifices, all these rituals. There's something like 32,000 priests, and his group is doing their duty, their required 2 weeks year of the year service at the temple, kind of like the National Guard for priests. They're doing their 2 weeks. There's probably about 1,000 priests in his group. Let me read verses 8 and 9 for us. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. Coincidence. According to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. He's doing his routine duties. He's got a job to do. He's an old man who has served faithfully for his whole life. And suddenly, at the end of his life, or towards the end of his life, he's chosen to do this one thing out of all of those priests. Why is this a life-changing moment for Zechariah? I didn't know this. This was a once-in-a-lifetime honor that was offered to a priest to enter into God's temple at that time and do this ritual of burning incense to the Lord. A once-in-a-career moment for a priest. It's the highest honor of his profession. Do you believe that this was just a coincidence, that he's chosen for just this moment? I don't think so. Far from it. I think it's not a coincidence at all. I think it shows us an important connection that we can draw today. And it's this, that in the midst of life, God acts with perfect timing. At just the right moment, when God is ready to move forward with his plan, he will make things happen. Now, we don't always like God's timing. We've talked about that before. You don't like God's timing sometimes any more than I do. And yet God acts with perfect timing. His plan is perfection in motion, no coincidences or mistakes. He's not a God of chance or lot or circumstance. How does God act in this moment? Let me read a few more verses for us. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So Zechariah is about to go into the temple, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve God in this particular way. Everything outside seems fairly normal, and then something happens. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Contrary to shows like, well, it's dated now, Touched by an Angel, or other angelic encounters that are in popular culture, angel encounters are rarely these nice, fluffy moments with harps and all these, I don't know, kind of nice things that make you feel all Christmassy and warm. No, angel encounters are usually trembling, fear, falling down, a little bit of being scared. We have to remember the time. God had withheld his voice for some 400 years. And suddenly for this one priest, inside the temple, an angel of the Lord appears. Just like that. Now, finally, God speaks. He waits for the right moment. Have you ever had to wait for the right moment? Wait for the right moment to ask someone to marry you, especially when they're engaged to somebody else. And you got to wait till that guy hits the road. Or you got to wait for that moment, the right moment, to ask your parents for the keys to that car. Or you got to wait for that moment to tell your boss that you made a mistake. It's hard for us to wait in this on-demand life that we live. You send someone a text, and a couple minutes later, you text them again. Did you get my text? You watch a show, and you don't want to wait a whole week, so you can go online and watch episode 2 right now. You get in line at the grocery store, and you're second in line, and what do? You start scanning around. Which line is faster than my line? Because it certainly ain't this one. We hate to wait. God has been waiting for hundreds of years for this moment. Waiting is hard for us to accept because we're impatient. When God does act in his perfect timing, we don't always like the results. So when the angel speaks to Zechariah and God acts, he's going to hear some amazingly interesting news. Let me read verses 13 through 17 for us. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Imagine his brain right now. Mind blown. "And you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, like all of your children are. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That's amazing. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This couple had prayed for a child their entire life, and nothing happened until this moment. And he's thinking, "I'm too old for this." For them, it wouldn't only be a blessing and joy to have a child after all these years. He's the one who's promised to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Can you imagine getting that news about your upcoming child. I mean, he's probably thinking, oh my goodness, this is a huge bar to hit. He's to prepare people for the arrival of Jesus. How amazing is that? Is this not a life-changing, altering moment for him? Not just as a priest, but as a parent. Jesus himself said that among women, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. They had prayed and waited, and no child was given to them. And eventually they got older, life moved on, and the hope of a child was abandoned. And all that remained for them were perhaps the disapproving looks of their neighbors. Man, they must have done something wrong. But God heard their prayer. They hadn't sinned, they weren't being punished, their faith was strong, and this response is also a truth that we can cling to today. God hears your faithful prayer. He does. So don't stop. Keep praying, that thing that you've been praying for your whole life, that family member that has not yet come to know Christ. Keep praying for just such a moment when God will act. We can't always expect a timely answer, but we can always expect God to answer in his time, in his perfect plan for you. This is an amazing story. For this couple, I imagine their idea of God's perfect timing would have been a couple decades earlier, maybe multiple decades earlier. But this was the perfect time in his plan. What's the perfect time for God's plan for you? As you're thinking of waiting, as we are waiting this Advent, what is your prayer this season? What is that thing that you're hoping for? What is that thing that just, that prayer that maybe you've struggled to keep praying for? Maybe it's that person in your life. Maybe it's something else. Amidst the busyness of this season, trust that God hears your prayer. And he will answer you, with the caveat, in his time. Sometimes he'll answer you and it'll be a no or a not right now. And we get mad like kids sometimes do. Why, God? Or why not, God? And he says, tough. Just like you might say to your kids. He's like, I know better. You're going to have to wait. Even though you don't like to wait. After the angel speaks to Zechariah, there's a final piece that really matters. We might think, oh great, God is giving them this gift. It's the final piece that matters, his response. This would be number 4 if you're following along. When God answers, your response matters. Let me read verse 18. It's on the slide as well. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. A fancy way of saying she old too. Zechariah, a righteous man of faith, tries to give Gabriel a biology lesson on the birds and the bees. You see, when a man gets old, when a woman gets old, things change. Not only does the hair get gray or fall out, but other things happen as well. He says, how can this be? We're old. It's a response that shows he's still human. He might be righteous in God's eyes, but he's still human. Unfortunately, this is an untimely lapse for this man. Let me read verse 19 and 20. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Not being able to speak for a priest is like death, I guess. He's disciplined for his lapse. He says, you won't be able to communicate this good news even to your own wife, who really won't find out about until suddenly, uh-oh, I'm pregnant? It says that Elizabeth goes into seclusion for 5 months, and then she gives thanks to God. Zechariah had been going about his normal daily routine, and even though he had this life-changing opportunity happen in this temple, he stumbles. His response brings up a question for you and me, and it's this: why is it then when we're actively praying for something and God clearly answers us in the way and time that we like, we say, amazing, you are so awesome, God. Thank you for answering me. I really needed that new house, and you gave it to me just in the way that I wanted. But when we've stopped praying for something, or we've given up praying for something, and then God answers, we say, are you sure? Are you sure, God? Is this what you're saying to me? Is this your answer right now? Maybe that's a place that you've been. Maybe it's a place you are right now. You've prayed over and over, but all seems silent. Your prayer frequency decreases. Your frustration sets in. That expectant hope you had when you first prayed weakens. Or maybe grief has taken hold that God has not answered you. You think, maybe this is my lot in life, a burden to carry. Hear the words of God again. Your prayer has been heard. And God will answer you in his perfect timing. Of that I have no doubt. Zechariah and Elizabeth return home. And her response to God is this, verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She gave thanks to God for this answer. She responded completely different than her husband. For Joan Murray, after surviving her accident, her life was altered forever. All was not roses and sunshine for her. She endured a lot of pain. She had trouble walking. Some things changed for the good. She didn't return to many of the bad habits that she had before. She used to be a workaholic. She actually worked less. She said this, I've learned to take time for the important things, like saying thank you and I love you. She also got divorced. Not all goes well all the time. 2 years after her accident, she went skydiving. Her 37th skydive, along with her two daughters, all went well that day. Any of our lives can be changed in a moment when we least expect it. So what are you waiting for this Advent? What are you expecting? Perhaps it is God himself who is waiting for you for that first small step of faithful obedience. What might that be for you? Amen. Let's pray. God, I pray with my whole heart for this group that you have gathered here today. It is such a privilege to gather together to worship you, to hear your word, and have the opportunity to respond. And so as we prepare to give of our tithes and offerings and give of our singing and our worship, God, what are you waiting for from us? Will you speak to us? Act again in our lives. God, you might just be waiting for that one thing. Will you hear us now? As we respond to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm so excited for you guys. I'm excited for how God will lead you in this week to come, for those steps that he's going to lay right out for you, and all you have to do is take it. In preparation for that, go out now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace to love and serve God our Father, Jesus the Son, and through the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.